Let's go ahead and begin with the word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for another day. I thank you for the opportunity to speak your word this morning. I pray that the truth that is taught, that is preached, would encourage your people, lift up their hearts and their minds, and I pray that it would help them focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we actually get into our text this morning, our text is going to be taken from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. But before we get there, I'd like to turn to another book, the book of Matthew, chapter number 7. In this book, Jesus Christ tells us a story. This is a well-known story, and as soon as I begin telling it to you, I'm sure that you'll remember it from when you were younger, sometime recently hearing this parable. Jesus Christ tells a story of two houses being built. Now, one of the houses was built on the sand, the beach, near the water. Who doesn't want beachfront property, right? Unfortunately, when the winds began to blow, when the water began to come up higher, the house and the foundation of the house shifted under the sand. You can imagine that that house on the sand didn't last too long. It crashed down, came tumbling down, and everything that this builder had worked towards was destroyed before their very eyes. Why? Because they built their house on the wrong location. Now, Jesus Christ continues the parable by telling us of a second house. This house was built a little further away from the shore, up on solid foundation, on the rock. While the scenery was still beautiful, while the ocean would still be able to be viewed from the home, there was more thought put into, where am I going to build this house? Christ tells us that the winds beat against this house, the water came, but the sands did not shift under the house because the house was not built on sand. It was built on rock. In spite of the weather, in spite of hurricane force winds, this house stood strong. Do you feel like during times like today, during times like last week, and you're a little concerned about what's coming next week, that your house isn't standing as strong as you thought it might? Are you beginning to reconsider where you built your house? Now, Jesus Christ in this parable refers to the house as our lives. How are we building our lives? Where are we building our lives? What's the foundation on which we are resting our choices on? Are our choices, the journey we've taken in this life, is it all resting on a dream, on an emotion, on a thought that we had 20 years ago? Or is it rested on truth, on what we know to be true? Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 27, verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine," the truth of God's word, "and doeth them." You see, it's not enough just to know truth. It's not enough just to have heard God's word, go to church, hear in a Sunday school class what God would have for you. God tells us, "I will liken him unto a wise man who not just knows, who not just hears, but does what they know to be true." God says they're a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And then he talks about the floods and the winds, but the house standing. Verse 26, "Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." Let's go now to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The title of this morning's message is "Firmly Planted." Now, instead of referring to the houses scenario and the illustration of the houses, I'm going to refer to our lives and our futures as a tree. As a tree that, regardless of how strong the wind blows against that tree, regardless of how heavy the rain is, that tree the next morning is still standing. Now, it's true that some trees, you'll wake up the next day and they literally are falling on the ground. The roots didn't dig deep enough. Maybe the ground had too much saturation from the rain and the winds were just too heavy and the tree fell. Even a massive tree fell. And that does happen occasionally, but you will find in most cases a tree whose roots are deep into the ground, a tree that's been around long enough, a tree that's in good soil, it's going to take a lot more than heavy winds to knock down that tree. It's going to take a lot more than constant rain saturating the ground to keep that tree from being uprooted. How about your life? What's keeping your life from being uprooted? What's keeping your house from crashing to the ground? Jesus Christ told us in Matthew chapter 7, it's going to be hearing his word, truth, and following it, doing it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find a young man named Timothy. Now, this, I say young man, isn't so young anymore. He's actually a pastor of a church himself. He's been a pastor of this church now for some time. The Apostle Paul in this book of 2 Timothy is a man who's been serving God for much of his adult life and is now coming to the end of his life. In fact, this man, the Apostle Paul, is quarantined, probably very likely in a cell, in a house of some type, and he's facing death. He's going to be put to death very soon. And in his quarantine cell, the Apostle Paul writes one final letter that we have available to us today. It's the book of 2 Timothy. And this final letter is written to a man, Timothy, who is a good friend of the Apostle Paul's. And the Apostle Paul is essentially writing this letter to Timothy and saying, Timothy, stand firm. Stand tall. Stay firmly planted. Do not waver. Do not allow your life to be uprooted. Do not allow your life to come crashing down to the ground, Timothy. Don't just know God's word. Do God's word. And the Apostle Paul gives Timothy some instruction. But this instruction was not just for a pastor. This instruction is for any man or woman of God. For anyone who claims to serve God, the Apostle Paul gives instruction to us on what God asks of those who would remain firmly planted in their life on truth. Now, before we get into this message, firmly planted, I'd like to pray one more time. I'd like to pray for your families. I'd like to pray for your friends. I'd like to pray for those relatives of yours who are not in the city of Meriden, not in the city of Wallingford, maybe some in New York, maybe some across the states, who you haven't seen in person now for some weeks. I'm sure are heavier on your heart. I'd like to pray for our first responders, those who are serving in our hospitals, those who are serving our communities by watching the streets. I'd like to pray for their safety. But most importantly, above and beyond your physical safety, I'd like to pray for your spiritual health. Can you do that with me now as we get into this morning's message, Firmly Planted? Dear Lord, I pray for the city of Meriden. I pray for the surrounding communities. I know that you love these people very much. You don't just love those who serve you. You don't just love Christians. You've made it very clear in your word that you love the world. In the book of Romans, you tell us that you've loved us before we even loved you. You showed us your love, that before we loved you, before we accepted you as our Savior, before we became Christians, you died for us. You took the first step towards love, not us. And for those who haven't taken any steps of love towards you, those who don't know you as their God, as their Savior, you still love them. And I know that when they're hurting, you're hurting. And I know that you want to use your church, your people, to reach out to them, to let them know of your love. And I pray that you would do so, not just this coming week, but the coming months. That not just Meriden Hills Baptist Church, but the churches surrounding this area, that your people would step up and step out and be the hands, be the feet, be the mouth of God, that we might show others and speak to others of your love. And I pray that people who've never experienced your love, who've never seen it, would see it for the first time now and recognize and understand just how much you love them. Because, Lord, more importantly than our physical safety, more importantly than our physical health, I'm praying, Lord, for our spiritual health, the spiritual health that would affect the emotional health, the spiritual health that would uplift our families, our relationships, but most importantly, allow us to connect with you. I pray that you would help those who strayed from you, who once knew you, who once spent time with you, that they'd come back to you during this time of trouble, recognizing that life without you is like a house built on sand that will tumble to the ground. I pray that they will see what they've missed, that they're a tree lying on the ground whose roots were not deep, and we need to get deep. We need to have our tree firmly planted in truth. We need to have our house firmly built on truth. I pray for Meriden, I pray for Wallingford, I pray for Middletown, I pray for the surrounding communities that you would help us to have our eyes opened to truth, to see where we've been, where we're going, and to ask ourselves, is this where we want to be? Is this where you want us to be? I pray now for our time as we look into your word, that the truth of it would not just be something that would help us to learn today, but cause us to move towards action today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're joining us now for the first time, welcome. If you've just recently tuned in, Turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be looking at just four verses today, verses 1 through 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, the title of this morning's message is Firmly Planted. Verse 1 tells us, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Now let me remind you, if you've been following along in our series over the last weeks and months in the book of 2 Timothy, you've already heard this, but I'm going to say it again. The book of 2 Timothy is not written to the world. It's not written about the world. Paul is not warning Timothy that the world is going to get worse and worse in the previous chapter, chapter 3, nor is he in chapter 4 stating that the world is going to build churches and start heaping to themselves preachers and pastors who will tell them exactly what they want to hear. The Apostle Paul is talking about churches, and he is stating that there will come a time, Timothy, when churches, churchgoers, people who claim to be Christians, don't want to hear the truth. There will be a time when Christians will not want to hear from the God they claim to love. There will come a time when churches who claim to be the church of God will not want to hear from the Word of God. The Apostle Paul says, preach the truth now to those who will hear it, because there will come a time when very few, even supposed Christians, will no longer want to hear the truth of God's word. Now, are we there yet? Are we at a point where even Christians don't want to hear the truth of God's word? Are we at a point where even churches don't want to lift up God's word and say, what does God have for us today? Now, I can say with honesty and sincerity, I don't believe we're there yet. I don't believe we're at a point where even churches have refused to open God's word. We're doing that this morning. And there are churches across not just America, but across the world who are opening God's word this morning. In fact, we're streaming on Facebook Live, and over the last couple of weeks, our church has had issues with Facebook Live. You look at the last weeks, the audio has been off. As I speak, the audio is about 2 seconds behind. Why is that? From my understanding, Facebook can't handle the load of churches who are going online right now to feed their people who are at home. Churches, and church is not the building, church is the people. And as churches are connecting, as churches are congregating online, Facebook Live can't handle it. Now, that's a beautiful thing. And it shows you just how much people still want the truth. Now, is that every church? Is that every Christian? Of course not. There's plenty of churches who are not serving God. Plenty of Christians who have turned their back on God. The question is, which one are you? Are you currently a Christian who wants to hear the truth? Are you firmly planted on the truth? Or are you someone who once served God, who once knew God, but have turned your back on him and have walked away, and you are that house built on the sand, crumbled to the ground? I see here, for us to be firmly planted, there's three things we need to recognize. Number one, our calling. Number two, our compassion. And number three, our commitment. Three large points that I see in these four verses. Let's take a look at the first one. Number one, our calling in verses 1 and 2. I charge thee. That word charge means not just, hey, Timothy, think about it. It's something I encourage you to do. No, a charge is an expectation to the level of calling. The Apostle Paul is essentially saying, Timothy, I'm giving you your calling. I'm reminding you what you've been called to do by the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in the previous chapter, the Apostle Paul reminded Timothy of his calling that was given to him by God through the Apostle Paul. And so the Apostle Paul says, I charge thee. I remind you of your charge, of your calling, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. There is going to come a day when we're all going to stand before Christ. Whether we've ever accepted Christ as our Savior or have been serving him since we are a young child, it does not matter. Everyone will someday stand before God. In fact, letter A, I see in our calling, letter A, all mankind will answer to God either in this life or the next. Now, when I say the next life, I don't mean reincarnation, that we die and then come back as a human or an animal. I say in this life or the next because the Bible tells us that once we die, there are two options and only two. There is either eternal life or eternal death, which is a life in hell, in the lake of fire. Both of them, you are alive for eternity. One of them, your life is an eternity of death, of pain and suffering. The other one is an eternity of joy and peace as we literally are living in the kingdom of God, literally living in heaven with God. And so we will stand before God, either this life will stand before God and humbly accept God as our Savior, accept God as our authority, or we will one day have to stand before God once we've died, only to admit we rejected Him in this life. And the Bible tells us that God will then have to send those who rejected Him in this life as they stand before Him in the next. He'll have to send them to hell. Now, I can tell you right now, God does not want to send you to hell. In fact, the Bible tells us that hell was not built for you. It was not built for me. It was built for Satan and his demons. God never intended for a human to ever go to hell. But Satan doesn't want to be in hell alone. It is Satan's desire to take as many with him to hell as he possibly can, and that includes you, it includes your family, it includes your friends. While God is fighting in love to bring you to heaven, Satan is fighting in hatred to drag you to hell. But the choice is yours. So will you choose to bow before Christ today? Will you choose to bow before Christ in this life? Or will you be forced to bow after this life just before you're sent to hell to join Satan for eternity? Because we will stand before God and God will judge the quick and the dead. That this basically means those who were brought to his kingdom, brought to his throne from the grave. They were brought to him. He will judge them at his appearing and his kingdom to be sentenced either to hell or to be granted entrance into heaven. I see letter B as well. For the Christ follower, the truth can be known and the truth should be shared. Now, what is the greatest driving force for someone like myself, a pastor, or my associate pastor, Jimmy, my youth pastor, Pastor Ethan? What do you think is the greatest driving force for us to bring the truth to you? It's not because we want you to like us as much as we enjoy being liked by people and making connections with people. That's not the reason we bring the truth to you. It's not for what you can give us. We have everything we need in our relationship with Christ. It's not because of your pocketbook. It's not because of your acts of service that you might give this church. The reason we bring the truth to you is found in verse number one. We just went over it, and what is that? Everyone's going to stand before God. And my desire, and I guarantee you the desire of my pastoral staff, Pastor Jimmy, Pastor Ethan, our desire is that those who stand before God will be greeted with an embrace by God. As a father to a child, welcome home. Enter into my kingdom. That's my desire for my wife. That's my desire for my children. That's my desire for every single person that walks into this room. That's my desire for this community and the surrounding communities, that everyone we come into contact with would make the decision to accept Christ as their Savior. That's the driving force for our outreach programs. That's the driving force for who we are as a church, as a congregation of believers. We want people to not just know about God, but to accept Christ as their Savior, that they might enter into his kingdom, so that they, in verse 1, could be part of his family when they stand before him, not his enemy. And we do it out of love. Verse number 2, the Bible tells us to preach the word. Preach the word. We don't preach the truth because we hate you. We preach the truth because we love you. We don't preach the truth because we want you to go to hell. We preach the truth because we want you to go to heaven. We don't preach the truth to belittle you. We preach the truth to give you an opportunity to get back up from where you were. We don't preach the truth to tear you down. We preach the truth to lift you up. The Bible tells us that the greatest commandment is to love. And the Bible tells us that when we give the truth, to give it in love. Let me tell you, sometimes the truth does hurt. But if the truth is given in love, you can know that in the pain you receive by hearing the truth, There is a gain to receive when you accept it. For the Christ follower, truth can be known and truth should be shared. It would be a shame for me to know the truth and to keep it to myself, especially when the truth affects your eternity. Not just a shame, it would be a crime. And it's a crime for the many believers who know the truth and don't share it with their loved ones. It's a crime for the churches, the Christ followers who know the truth and don't share it with their community. And as I said, I don't believe we're there yet. I believe there's plenty of churches throughout the world who are sharing the truth with their community today. And that's what we're doing with you. Letter C, our calling. As Christ followers, our calling is to understand, letter A, that this life or the next, we're going to stand before God, and I'd rather stand before God in this life in repentance. We also find that our calling is to share the truth. And letter C, a Christ follower is called to spread the gospel at all times, even during unexpected difficulties. Now, if there's anything I can tell you right now, there are unexpected difficulties in your life, in my life, in your business, in our church, in our ministries, and nonprofits across the world. There are unexpected difficulties. This is not the time for God's people to hunker down and bunker up and to close their doors and to say, go away, I don't want you in my house right now. This is the time for Christ followers to ask God, what can we do to get into our community and to show them that God's church should be on the essential list. Now, I understand the government puts out a list of companies, a list of businesses that are essential that can remain open. And you know what's unfortunate? The church is not one of them. Now, it depends on the state you're in. There are certain states where the church is listed as an essential business, and they're allowed to remain open on a limited level and do what they need to do. Here in Connecticut, that's not the case. Here in Connecticut, the state government has deemed the church non-essential. Now, I get that we need to stay healthy. I get that we need to be cautious. I understand that. But it breaks my heart that the government would say the church is non-essential when the opposite is true. The church is essential now more than ever before. And let me tell you something. I think the issue lies in this. When the state, when the government, when politicians see the church, what do they see? They see a service where people sing and preach. And they say singing and preaching is not essential right now. You can sing from your home. You can hear preaching online, stream like we're doing right now. And the government views the church as singing and preaching, those two things. And they say that's not essential right now. Now, if that was true, I might be able to sympathize with them and better understand where they're coming from, but that's not true. The church is not just a bunch of people who get together and sing and listen to preaching. The church is full of Christ followers. And to be a Christ follower, God doesn't say sit down, God says get up. God doesn't say just listen, God says do. God doesn't say, I want you to hide yourselves when there's times of trouble. God says, I want you to show the world you're available to meet their needs in times of trouble. If there was ever a time when God's church was essential, it's now. So let me clarify something for you. The church's definition of, the state's definition of churches being non-essential is not God's definition. The state's definition of what a church is not God's definition. The state's definition is a bunch of people listening to preaching and singing. God's definition is a bunch of people doing the work of God in their community. And what could be more essential than that? God's people doing his work, handing out food, making themselves available to meet the needs of the community now, today, this week. Folks, as a believer, you are essential. And don't let the state tell you otherwise. I'm not saying to disobey the state. That is not what I'm saying. I'm saying ask yourself, what can you do for your neighbors today? What can you do for your friends today in a manner that is safe and legal? What can you do to be essential to meeting the needs of those who are suffering today? But what is the greatest need? The greatest need has always been and will always be the spiritual health of our community. The greatest need has always been our eternal destination. And the Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy, the pastor, in verse 2, and he says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. In season has the idea of when things are going well, everything goes as planned, preach. But when things are not going well, out of season, when you're stepping out of your comfort zone and things get crazy and it's difficult to still be a Christ follower, the Apostle Paul says, preach. Do it both times. Don't just be available to people when it's easy. Be available to people when it's hard. Don't just give the truth once a week during a planned worship service. Give the truth at all times. Don't just serve others during the times of comfort. Serve others during times of discomfort, in season and out of season. We see, first of all, number one, to be firmly planted, we see our calling. Number two, our compassion. Verse 2 goes on, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You know, it's unfortunate. It's unfortunate that those who don't go to church view those who do go to church as a bunch of people who sit around all day judging those who don't go to church. That all we do with our time is talk about those who aren't attending our services, those who've never been to a church, those who look different, those who talk different, those who act different. And the world thinks that's all we do, all we think about, all we talk about. Well, I hope that's not true for you. I can tell you right now it's not true for me. Now, not that Christians don't have standards. Christians do have standards. Not that we don't hold ourselves to those standards. We do hold ourselves to those standards. But let me tell you something. The same man, the Apostle Paul, in a previous book, the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, tells his church in Corinth, he says, you guys spend so much time judging the world, and yet you don't hold your own fellow believers to the standards of God's word. And the Apostle Paul says, don't worry about those who don't go to church. Don't worry about the world and what they do and what they're wearing and how they act. He says, they're not your problem. The Apostle Paul says, church, Christ followers, you need to deal with the problems within your church, within your families, within your own life, and stop worrying about what's going on outside of your church. Now, there are times where Christians are going to have conversations with those who aren't Christians, and standards are going to be discussed, and truth is going to be discussed, and the world's not going to like it when they recognize we have standards different than theirs, when they recognize that our truth is different than their truth. But let me just tell you something, folks. It's not our job to sit around and talk about all day what others are doing. What we need to be talking about is, what are you doing, Christ follower? What am I doing, Christ follower? And let's start holding ourselves to this standard of truth and not worry so much about the many people who've left the church or who are no longer in the church. Let God deal with them. And when we have an opportunity to come into contact with them, and when we have an opportunity to point out the truth, let's make sure we do it in love. Letter A, truth is not a club with which to beat those who oppose it. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians and a lot of churches, they treat the Bible and they treat truth like a weapon. And they literally are beating people over the head with truth. Now, in the book of Ephesians, we do find the sword of truth. But let me tell you, that sword of truth is not to be used to slash the lives of unbelievers. It is to be used against Satan and spiritual darkness. Truth is going to be most effectively used when we fight against our enemy, which is Satan and his demons. But let me tell you this. In verse 2, we are to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. What does it mean to reprove? Reprove means to give correction, to say, hey, that wasn't the right choice. You should not have done that. This is a better option. This is a better path. Rebuke has the idea of not just you made the wrong choice, but there's some consequences for that wrong choice. And then we find exhort. And exhort has the idea of positive reinforcement. Exhort has the idea of here's a better path. Here's a better choice. Have you tried this? Have you gone down this road? Have you made this decision? This is going to be a healthy place for you to be. Now, there's three different types of ways you can deal with someone, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a child, a friend, or a complete stranger. When you find that they're doing wrong, you can point out the wrong and show them they made a bad decision. You can point out the wrong and then say, now there's consequences, and maybe you're involved in those consequences, especially a parent to a child, and that would be the rebuke side and giving the consequences. Or You can exhort and say, look, yeah, you've made the wrong choice, and here's a better choice, and here's where you should be heading. Now, I believe all three are helpful and all three are necessary, depending on the relationship you're talking about. But as Christians, we need to understand that all three are valuable. But when we reprove, when we rebuke, when we exhort, when we point out the wrong of others and show them the truth and point them to the truth, it should not be using a club with which to beat them down, but rather a salve, which those who have been hurt in the rejection of it. A salve for those who have been hurt in their rejection of it, of truth. Instead of saying, you've messed up, now I'm going to beat you with the truth. Say, you know what, you've messed up. And the truth is going to be the very thing that's going to bring healing to your life. The truth is what's going to restore your marriage. The truth is going to bring your children closer to you as it brings them closer to God. The truth is going to bring your family closer together like never before as you draw closer to God. The truth is going to heal your emotions. The truth is going to heal your spiritual condition. And the truth sometimes, as God in his miraculous ways, may even heal your physical condition. Look, God's an amazing God, and God is a God of miracles. And I've known people who follow Christ and who offer their lives to Christ and who say, God, my life is yours and I'm suffering and there's things going on. And I've seen God do some amazing things. God has healed cancer. God has healed people's lives from things that the doctors said, hey, you've only got a few months left. And yet years later, they're cured. Now, I'm not promising you that God is going to heal you of a physical condition. God doesn't promise to do that. I'm just telling you God can do that. But God says he wants you to connect with him. And truth is the way you'll find that connection. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, God, but through Christ. You're not going to get to God unless you get to God through Christ and the truth that Christ offers. You're not going to connect to God through deception. You're not going to connect to God through lies. And your family, if it embraces lies, and your marriage, if it embraces lies, will continue to fall apart like that house built on the sand. It will be destroyed. If you want your family to stand strong as the winds beat against your family, as the rain pours and as the floods come up and the ocean rises, if you want your family to make it through this time of difficulty, you must be firmly planted on truth. The truth of Christ, what he teaches, not just knowing it, but doing it. The Bible tells us we need to reprove, we need to rebuke, we need to exhort. When someone has made a bad decision, gone down the wrong path, it is the responsibility of a believer, if we love that person, to say, hey, you made a wrong decision. What are you doing? Why would you go down that path? Now, you know, it's interesting. The world would say, it's not the Christian's job to tell us that we're wrong. It's not the Christian's job to tell us that we made a bad decision. You know what I find right now on social media? Just it seems post after post after post. I'm not talking about Christians. I'm just talking about just general posts of people. You know what they're doing? Constantly. Can you guess? They're telling everyone that they're wrong. Wrong about what? How dare you go out to the park? What are you doing at the park? You know, you shouldn't be at the park. You should be at home. How dare you go to the store? Didn't you stock up earlier? Why don't you have them deliver it to you? How dare you do this? How dare you do that? How dare you not stay 6 feet away from someone else? How dare you not wear a mask when you're walking outside? No, look, I'm not telling you that it bothers me that you say these things. I'm just pointing out that that's what the world is doing. The world right now is constantly judging everyone else because everyone else is not following to the standards of this particular person when it comes to wearing masks or where you're going and what you're doing when you're there. And yet the world, as they're doing that, they say, how dare you, Christian, tell us that we're wrong? When that seems to be everything that the world is doing right now, telling everyone that they're wrong for not following the standards of your personal belief system when it comes to this epidemic. Let me tell you, there's a bigger epidemic than coronavirus, COVID-19. And the bigger epidemic is sin. The bigger epidemic is deception. More families across the states are falling apart and deteriorating from the deception they are embracing right now than a disease that may or may not affect their family physically. More marriages are falling apart through the anger and the abuse taking place physically and emotionally. More marriages are falling apart this last week than because a spouse died from COVID-19. What's affecting your family more intensely right now? COVID-19 or deception, anger, abuse? Which one is going to tear your family apart? COVID-19 or deception, anger, abuse, sin? Look, I don't know your family. Many of you, I don't know you personally, I'm sure. And if I do, I don't know you as well as maybe I'd like. But I can tell you right now, I know the answer to that question. And the answer to that question is not COVID-19. COVID-19 is not destroying your family. Sin is destroying your family. And you giving into and you embracing sin, that is destroying your family. And while the world is trying to tell everyone else what they should or should not do with COVID-19, Christians ought to stand and say, look, we understand that's a problem. We're not ignoring that fact. And there are some steps we should take. But the bigger issue is not COVID-19. The bigger issue are your personal daily choices. And here's some direction for you. And the reprove, the rebuke, exhort, that's exactly what God is talking about. He's saying it is the job of the Christian to stand up and say, here's a better path to take. I'm not trying to beat you with the truth. I'm trying to give you medicine. I'm trying to give you salve to heal your broken heart, to heal your broken marriage, to heal your broken family. It is truth. It is God's word. It is Christ and a relationship with him that will bring you healing. And that's the exhortation. Letter C. When correcting others, stand patiently yet firmly. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed letter B, did I not? Letter B, excuse me, let's back up. Letter B, it's often more effective to point toward what is right than to point at what is wrong. It's often more effective to point towards what is right than to point towards what is wrong, point out what is wrong. Look, I'm not saying that as Christians we can't say this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. We should have standards, and those standards are going to include right and wrong. But you're going to find it a lot easier for people to accept your rebuke, to accept your reproof, to accept your exhortation when you say, yes, this is wrong, but more importantly, this is right. Let's work towards this. So what kind of Christian are you? Are you the kind of Christian that says, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, and you have a list of all the things that are wrong, or do you just say, hey, you know what? This is right. Let's do this thing. Let's follow this that is right. And you're going to find it a lot more beneficial when you point to what is right rather than always what is wrong. And letter C, when correcting others, stand patiently yet firmly on the truth, not personal opinion. When correcting others, stand patiently yet firmly on the truth, not on personal opinion. We find in verse number two, the Bible says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, patience, and doctrine, truth. Christians, stop telling people what you think and start telling them what God's word says. Stop telling people what you are taught by your grandmother and start telling them what you are taught by your God. Stop telling people what you want them to do and start telling people what God has asked them to do. Always point to Christ. Always point to his truth, not to your opinion. And let me tell you, if you can't find the truth in God's word, maybe it's not a discussion worth having. If you can't find a place in God's word that clarifies this truth, maybe you need to reconsider what you believe. Because ultimately, truth is found in the ultimate source of truth, and that is God's word, the word of Christ himself. So we see our compassion. And I purposely labeled this section dealing with truth, dealing with correction, dealing with exhortation, compassion. Because again, if we're going to correct, if we're going to point towards what is right, we need to do it in love. Truth is not a club that you beat someone over the head with. Truth is a salve, is a medicine that you say, let me offer this to you. It will heal your family. And then letter three, if we want to be firmly planted, we need to, have a calling, the calling from God, our God, that we will all stand before someday. Number two, compassion, which God says is the greatest of all commandments. Love. Love your neighbor. First, love your God. Second, love your neighbor. God says that's the greatest commandment of all. But if you want to be firmly planted, you can't just have a calling. You can't just have compassion and love. You must have a commitment. You must dig your roots deeply into the ground of truth and say, I am committed to what I believe. I'm committed to what Christ says. I'm committed to my relationship with God. Letter A, the deceived often embrace deeper deception. We find in verse number three, for the time will come when they, people who go to church, people who claim to be believers, they will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear God's word. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Oh, these people will still have a church. These people will still go to a church. But the church will not use God's word in its service. And the preacher will not be a servant of God. It will be a bunch of people going to church, but they're not church. They're a bunch of people going to a club. That looks something like a church ought to look. Letter A, the deceived often embrace deeper deception. You know, it's really hard to help someone who has embraced deception because I have found in my life, as I talk to people who've been deceived, they don't want to hear the truth. Why? Well, I think, as I said earlier, truth does hurt and they don't want to be hurt anymore. Maybe in the past they had someone who did beat them over the head with truth rather than embrace them in truth. And so they've had a bad experience of how truth was presented. I'm sure there's many reasons why, but it comes down to a lot of people who've lived in deception just want to continue in that deception. Now, last week I preached a message dealing with deception and overcoming deception, and I would encourage you to go to last week's message to get a better understanding of how you can overcome deception. But folks, the choice is yours. I can't take the deception from you. I wish I could. God tells us that he doesn't want you to be deceived. He wants to clear away that deception from you. God wants you to know the truth. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you to have a clear understanding of who he is and how much he loves you and that he wants to save you. But you have to make the decision at some point. Will you accept God's truth, or are you just going to dig deeper and deeper into your hole of deception, which eventually will get to a point where you won't be able to find your way out? God is offering you the truth this morning. Will you accept it? Will you accept that the greatest source of truth is Christ and his word? Not just hear it, but do it. These folks who claim to be Christians don't even know what truth looks like. These folks say you can't know truth. These folks say, well, truth is what I feel. Truth is what I believe. Truth is what I experience. God says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. These folks in verse 3 say, we are the truth. And we will find the way and the life on our own, outside of God, while going to church claiming to serve this God that is not our truth. Well, that doesn't sound right. So, Christian, are you going to follow the truth of God and his word, or are you going to follow the truth of your own emotions, desires, and dreams, only to find it was never truth to begin with? It was just deception. Letter B, seek teachers who provide direction, not approval of your self-destruction. I could also say seek counselors, seek instructors, seek mentors, who aren't just going to say, yeah, keep doing whatever you want to do. Keep destroying your life. Keep destroying your marriage. Keep destroying your family and your children. Go ahead. Whatever makes you feel good, you do it. Well, that's not a teacher. That's not a preacher. That's an enabler. You're being enabled to self-destruct. And yet, how often do we surround ourselves with enablers? As soon as our friends start pointing out, you know, shouldn't you be making some better choices? You know, I've noticed you're drinking a lot more. I noticed that you're unhealthy in your relationship with your spouse. I noticed you yell at your kids a lot. You know, maybe this isn't good for you. You don't ever talk to them again. You say, well, okay, maybe we'll get together again, and you never speak to them ever again. Why? Because we're not willing to hear the truth from people who love us. We only want to be enabled to continue down our spiraled path of destruction. One of the best things you can do for your life is to surround yourself with people who will tell you what you need to hear in a loving way. I'm not just telling you to put people in your life who will abuse you with the truth, who will abuse you emotionally and physically and verbally and tell you a bunch of things that you don't like to hear in a hurtful way. I'm not telling you to do that. Find someone who loves you for who you are, but loves you enough to help you get better in your life, get higher in your life, get closer to God in your life. Again, they love you for who you are, but they love you too much to let you stay there. Right? That's the best kind of friend. That's the best kind of counselor. That's the best kind of teacher. And let me tell you, that is your God. God loves you exactly who you are. God loves you exactly where you are. But God loves you too much to leave you there. God says, you don't have to do anything to accept me. God says, I accept you for who you are. You get saved, I'll accept that. Repentance of your sins, faith in Christ, you will be saved. God will accept you. But God says, now, I love you too much to leave you where you're at. Let's start getting you to a better place, emotionally, spiritually, physically. Let's get you higher. Let's draw you closer to me, God says. God doesn't need you to fix your life before you come to him. God says, come to him, let me, he says, fix your life and help you fix your life. But folks, it's not going to happen if you just embrace enablers in your life who just say, do whatever you want, whatever makes you happy, even though it's destroying you, as long as you're happy in your destruction, that's what matters. Well, that's not what matters, because you will pay in the future for your bad decisions now. But you know what's unfortunate? Not just you, your kids will pay. Your spouse will pay. Your friends will pay. Those who love you most will pay dearly in the future for the bad, destructive decisions you're making today. In verse 3, we see a building full of people who claim to be believers who say, we don't want to hear the truth. We don't want people to tell us that we're wrong. We don't want to be corrected or exhorted. We want to be enabled, and we want a preacher who will enable us and only tell us to do whatever makes us happy. That's what we want. And churches like this and people like this will be the house built on sand that when hard times come, they will come crashing down. And letter C, the follower of Christ submits to the truth at all costs, even when no one else follows. Verse number 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But the follower of Christ says, I don't make my decisions based off of what they're doing. I make my decisions based off of what he did. I make my decisions based off of what God did, what his son did when he died on the cross, what the Holy Spirit did when he indwelt me in love and sealed me to the day of redemption. I make my decisions because of what God did and is doing. Be that Christian. Don't be the Christian that says, well, I don't go to church anymore. Why not? Well, because of all the Christians, what they were doing in church. Wait a second. Why are you making your decisions based off of other people, other Christians? That's not Christianity. Christianity is not my faith in Christians. Christianity is not my faith in the church. Christianity is my faith in God and his word. And yes, there will be people who once went to church and now have turned their ears away from the truth, verse 4, and are now only embracing fables, myths, stories. But there needs to be Christians who say, I, as a Christ follower, will always be a Christ follower in spite of what other people say and do. I can only imagine, with the amount of people who are watching, that many, many of you have been hurt by Christians. You've been hurt by the church. You must understand something. They are not the ones that are saving you. They are not the ones that are going to get you to heaven. They are not the ones who died on the cross for you. They're not the ones who wrote the word of God for you. God is. His Son, the Holy Spirit. Get your eyes back on God and off of people. Because if you keep looking at people, you're going to keep walking further and further away from God. If you look at God, you will walk closer and closer to God. Don't join the crowd who embraces deception and says, we don't want to hear the truth. Instead, join the few who say, what others do does not affect what we do. Our choices are made by what God did and what God is doing. Let's pray.